A lot of people view prayer that way, don't they? They look at God that way. He's my genie in the lamp. I'm his master. I'm going to tell him what to do, and he's going to grant my wishes. And then when that doesn't happen, often the outcome of that is that people begin to doubt their own faith, or they even begin to doubt God. Does he really love me? Does he really care? Is he really powerful? We're wrapping up our series today called Morph, short for metamorphosis. Metamorphosis is a change in form. It's a change in identity. And we've said each week, it could be a caterpillar changing into a butterfly. It could be a tadpole turning into a frog. It can also be the change of a person's nature, their personality, their lifestyle, their belief system. And we've said every week, God is in the metamorphosis business. He is actively working to transform your life and mine into the image of Christ. You know, in the book of Acts, God transformed the heart of Saul. We talked about that. He transformed the attitude of Barnabas. He transformed the allegiance of Cornelius. And listen, when we talked about Saul of Tarsus, for instance, man, for him, it was a complete about face, right? He was an enemy of Jesus, and then he became a follower of Jesus. But Cornelius, he was different. He was a good man. He was a God-fearing man. He was a man of prayer and generosity. He just didn't know Jesus at all. It wasn't that he was pro or con. He just wasn't a Christ follower. Maybe the most important thing we learned from Cornelius last week is that being good isn't good enough. I mean, God said some glowing things about Cornelius, but Cornelius still needed Jesus in order to be saved. We wrapped up last week by saying that good people don't go to heaven, forgiven people go to heaven. Well, I want to steer us in a different direction this morning. So far, we've seen God changing people on the inside, transforming their nature. Today, I want to talk about a change of circumstances. God actively working in the world, the situations around us. Transforming the trials and the storms, the difficulties and the challenges that we may see on the horizon or that we might be right in the middle of right now. Does God always change our circumstances so that they align with our hopes and wishes? Not at all. And we're going to talk about that specifically. But here's the thing. God is able to change anything. God is able to step in anytime that he chooses. There's a fairly new song that's out, and it takes some lines from a beautiful old hymn, and then it kind of builds on that and expounds on that a bit. The song begins, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." And the next line is, "He's been my fourth man in the fire time after time." Isn't that kind of an odd line? "My fourth man in the fire." It comes from the Old Testament book of Daniel. Daniel tells about three faithful followers of Jesus. You've probably heard of them: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men were ordered by the pagan king Nebuchadnezzar to bow down to a statue of gold, or they would be thrown into a fiery furnace. And I want you to listen to their reply to the king in Daniel 3:16. "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." The men were bound because of Nebuchadnezzar's fury. They were thrown into the furnace, but instead of burning up, the ropes that secured them burned away. And not only did they survive the fire, but the Bible says that the king saw a fourth man in the furnace, and he said he looked like a son of the gods. And we believe that Jesus joined Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. It's an amazing story of deliverance, somewhat similar to the one that we're going to look at today in the book of Acts with Peter. But I want you to listen again to what those three men in the Old Testament said to the king. Our God is able to save us, and we believe that he will. But even if he does not, we still will not bow down to your pagan gods. In Acts chapter 12, we see an instance of God stepping in a powerful, miraculous way. He totally morphed the situation, okay? But we also see in the exact same chapter, God allowing a faithful servant of his to suffer persecution and death. And why? Well, that's a good question. Only it's not the most important question. The most important question is not why, it's who. Who has the power to transform our lives? Who has the ability to see not just the past, not just the present, but also the future in our lives? Who knows the end of the story and will ultimately make everything fall into place in our lives? See, God is able to fix everything in your life and mine. And sometimes he does. But Jesus will be your fourth man in the fire all the time. You will never go through and experience a challenge, a fire, that Jesus is not right in the middle of with you, whatever happens. I want to show you today what happened to the Apostle Peter here in Acts 12, and I also want to show you what happened to the Apostle James. Both men were faithful to God. Both men were loved by God. But at this particular time, God answered their prayers very differently. Like we did last week, we're going to walk down through the text. I'll show you how the story unfolds, and we'll draw some conclusions from that. Then I want to tell you what I think is the biggest challenge in this text. And finally, we're going to hear from somebody that many of you know from right here in our church family, whose circumstances were radically transformed by the power of God this year. Acts 12 begins this way. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. Now, two of the men who were arrested were James and Peter, two of Jesus' original 12 apostles. Now, in case you're wondering, King Herod, man, he's just all over the New Testament, the Gospel, didn't he? He keeps popping up. He was at Jesus' birth. He was there at Jesus' crucifixion, and here he is again, more than 10 years after Jesus' resurrection. It's like this guy takes vitamins and works out, man. I mean, he's been here a long time. Actually, those were three different Herods. Okay, the first Herod was Herod the Great, only great. He was actually a scoundrel, but only great because he built a lot of buildings, okay, and he thought he was great. The one at Jesus' crucifixion was Herod Antipas, Herod the Great's son, and then here in Acts 12, it's Herod Agrippa the First, Herod the Great's grandson. Not Herod's great-grandson, Herod the Great's grandson. Nobody's taking notes here. This is going to be on the test, okay? Are you guys following me on this? There are six Herods, actually, in the New Testament. I want you to keep up. But anyway, this one is Herod Agrippa. And in Acts 12, he started a wave of persecution against the Christians in Jerusalem, just like Caesar would later do in Rome. Acts 12:5 goes on to say, Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. I saw a cartoon one time. It showed this older man going to visit a man in the hospital, and the guy walks in the door with a big smile. He said, "Good news, Pastor. The elders voted 3-2 to pray for your recovery." Wait a second. Everybody in the church was praying for Peter, okay? There was not a 3-2 vote. I mean, everybody is praying for his release, okay? Acts 12, verse 6. Excuse me. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side. He woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said. And the chains fell off of Peter's wrists. There were two soldiers right next to him, two chains holding him, two sentries at the gate. I mean, these guys are not fooling around. There's no way out. You hear me? No way out of this situation for Peter. Only God had other plans. Jesus was his fourth man in the fire. The angel led Peter outside. He thought this must be a dream or a vision. He knew it could not be happening. But it was happening. Look at Acts 12:11. Then Peter came to himself and he said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." And when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Now, this next part, I mean, you're going to love this. I love this next part. I love how the story unfolds. Listen to this in verse 13. Peter knocked at the outer entrance where the church is gathered, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening the gate, and she exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. And when she kept insisting that it was so, they said it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw it was him, they were astonished. And Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet. And he described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said. And then he left for another place. Isn't that a great story? They're praying for Peter's deliverance. And when he gets delivered, they don't believe it happened because it's impossible. It's like the church that gathered during a drought and prayed for rain, and the preacher said, "How many people brought an umbrella?" Nobody had brought an umbrella. Kind of makes you wonder how we pray sometimes, doesn't it? These believers prayed. God answered. He totally morphed the whole situation. And then look how the account wraps up in Acts 12:18. "In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter." I bet. "After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed." This is what you might call collateral damage, right? God saves Peter, and the soldiers are put to death. Now, Herod was a hard man. Herod was an evil king. But don't worry, because he's going to get what he has coming to him later on. What I want to do is I want to show you three quick, I don't know, lessons, just points to recognize here from the story. Then we're going to talk about James and what happened to him. Just quickly here. First thing is, Peter could not believe it was really happening, but it was. When the angel released Peter's chains, led him right past the guards and out of the prison, he's thinking, "This can't be real. There's no way this is really happening to me." Sometimes when God steps in, it feels too good to be true. The doctor said it was terminal, but now you're in remission. The boss said that layoffs are inevitable, but somehow your job survived. The crash was 100% unavoidable. You could see it coming, but somehow the cars missed by inches at the last second. Peter found himself in a pinch me, I'm dreaming kind of a moment. And when it finally dawned on him that it was real, he gave all the glory to God. Now, something else that I notice here is that the church couldn't believe it really happened, but it did. Again, kind of a funny sequence. They left Peter, poor Peter, standing outside in the cold, outside where he could be seen and rearrested at any moment, all because what happened, it was just impossible. They knew it was impossible. They forgot for a minute that we serve the God of the impossible. It's like it took a miracle to get him out of prison. Now he's thinking it's going to take him a miracle to get him into the church. Can't you picture these people retelling the story later? They would just laugh when they got to the part about Rhoda forgetting to open the gate, and she runs back inside and she's saying it's Peter, and everybody says, "No, it couldn't be Peter, that's impossible." And just everybody loves this. "Oh, tell that story again, love that story." But I wonder if there's just a little bit of an indictment in that story too, for them and maybe for us. Do we pray with hope and with confidence? Or do we pray expecting little of what God might do? Sometimes, not always, sometimes God does crazy things. Now, one more quick thing I see here is that Herod couldn't believe the soldiers were telling the truth, but they were. Man, Herod was outraged when Peter turned up missing. The guards tried to explain to him, we really were there. We really were chained to him. We really promised. We stayed awake. And we just don't know what happened. Nobody stepped out to have a smoke. I mean, alcohol was not involved. I mean, they're saying, they tell their story. And then he's just gone. And man, Herod, that didn't cut it with Herod. He was bound and determined to execute somebody. And when Peter was gone, these soldiers had to do. And so we see here, we see Peter, we see the church, and we see King Herod. And friends, sometimes like Peter, God steps in a dramatic way and we're just blown away. And sometimes like these believers, we pray with little expectation that things really can change. And sometimes unbelievers explain away miracles just like Herod did because they refuse to accept the reality that maybe God stepped in and used his power in this world. This is just it's a beautiful story of deliverance. But as a friend of mine's daughter likes to say, it's about to get real. See, in this chapter, all about God delivering Peter, it's such a happy story. Almost certain death and he's rescued. But listen again to the first verses of this chapter. Acts 12:1, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. And you think, well, now wait a minute. Peter was delivered from prison. James was put to death with the sword, beheaded. Did the church not pray for James? Did they pray not as intensely for him as they prayed for Peter? Did God like Peter more than he liked James? Or did God like James more than he liked Peter? And he thought, I'm just going to go ahead and have James come to heaven and be here now. I just like to spend some time with him. Man, those are great questions. But they are questions that all miss the point. God delivered Peter this time, but later he suffered intense persecution, and ultimately he was crucified also. James's family, his brother John, they may have felt like, God, did you not hear our prayers? Why are you ignoring us? But James, think about it, he had a swift death. He suffered probably less than any of the other apostles. I mean, who had the easier life? Not that an easy life is the goal. I'm just saying. He might have had the best deal of all. We read Acts 12, we tend to think, well, Peter won and James lost. Now, think about that. James went to heaven sooner. He was the first of the apostles to be reunited with Jesus. Not such a bad deal. All I'm saying, friends, is that what we count as loss, because we love somebody and they're so precious to us, maybe even though it's a loss for us, it may be the ultimate gain for them. What we feel like is an unanswered prayer may be God answering in the very best way possible. Peter was released from prison so he could go on serving the Lord in ministry. James was released from the prison of this world so he could go to heaven and serve Jesus face to face. Not a raw deal. I've heard it said, the same faith that enables some to escape enables others to endure. The same faith that delivers some from death enables others to die. And listen, I'm not making light of your pain. I'm not saying, oh, well, if you're here, it's no big deal. If God says no to your prayer, no big deal. I don't know why God says yes sometimes. And he says no sometimes. I don't know why. I just know that we have to trust Him whether our circumstances change or not. See, I believe that whether the circumstances change or not, God's always changing us. He's at work in our lives, even if the mess stays the same, even if it gets worse. Here's a bottom line for today. God sometimes changes our circumstances, but God always changes us if we let Him. I want to tell you a really quick story, and then you're going to get to hear from a dear friend of many in our church. And listen, it's really important. If anything about what I'm getting ready to tell you makes you think, wow, Mark is awesome, you have totally missed the point of this story, okay? No kidding. I mean, this is a God is awesome. I just got to be on the front row to see what God did. Back in June, my wife Gail and I were in France with our son Daniel. He took us there as a thank you for all the help that we've given him for med school so far. And I say so far because med school's not over, and I'm pretty sure the help's not over either. On the night before we came home, I woke up in the middle of the night with this overwhelming impression that I was supposed to pray for Doris Thompson from our church. I had no idea why, but I prayed for her. And the next morning, I sent Doris a text, and this is what it said. Hello, Doris. I hope you all are doing well. We're on our way home from France today. I wanted to tell you that it felt like God woke me up in the night to pray for you. Hopefully, nothing major is going on. Just know you were prayed for from across the ocean. Sure love you guys. A little bit later, her husband, Wally, texted me back, and he was in shock. He said Doris was in cardiac ICU at UK hospital, and she was not doing well. He said, the only people who know are immediate family. How on earth? Well, apparently God knew as well, and God decided to tell me something was up. And that prayer connection was the first of, man, many miracles that Wally and Doris experienced over the next 3 months. I had the opportunity this past week to sit down and talk with them. Wally opted to remain off camera. Chicken, that's what I said. Anyway, but here's just a portion of the talk that we shared. Listen to this.
Well, hey, I'm sitting here in Wally and Doris Thompson's family room, and they got to come to church last Sunday for the first time since all of this unfolded 3+ months ago. And I just wanted to have a chance today to sit down and talk with them, talk with her, and let her tell you a little bit about her story. Doris, it's been quite a journey, and God has sure blessed you in huge ways. Why don't you just tell us a little bit about kind of what you remember and how this has all kind of worked out?
Well, I was admitted to the hospital on June the 10th. Very sick, in heart failure, and we knew that God was with us whenever you got a message. On my journey, it was a miraculous journey with many, many miracles. I knew that He was with me. He gave my husband, Wally, the strength and the stamina to be with me and to care for me during these 38 days. I prayed for God's will, whatever it would be, because I know He took care of me yesterday, He took care of me today, and He'll take care of me tomorrow. So I was at peace with that. I was ready to be with Him. And I think having faith and belief gives you that peace. I had 2 episodes of cardiac arrest with 0 pulse, and I had 2 emergency procedures to try to overcome those cardiac arrest episodes. On June the 20th, they came in and said they wanted me to put me on a heart transplant list. The next day, they came in and said, we have found a match for you. Wally and I cried for joy and gratitude. The next day, I received the heart. that is miraculous in itself, because most people have to wait many months, many years to receive a heart. And I got mine right away. So that was a miracle all by itself.
So Doris, one of the things that really stands out to me, and I've told the story over and over again to people, is how things can turn around in such a short period of time. Wally and I talked on a Sunday afternoon. You had had two surgeries during the week, and both of them were life-saving surgeries. They had told Wally that you would not survive without them, but they were just stopgap measures, so they kept you alive.
Yes.
And on a Sunday afternoon, Wally and I had a conversation, and I don't know how else to say it, but it was an end-of-life conversation. We were talking about if you decided not to go through the LVAD surgery that would just so radically change your life, and it was just such a miserable approach to what things would be like for you. I mean, really, it was kind of, would that be wrong if she decides not to do that and decides to just let her life end? Mm-hmm. And so we talked about those things and how hard those kind of decisions are. And mm-hmm. The bottom line is, that's how bleak things felt on that Sunday. Even until Wednesday, they were telling you that you were not a candidate for a heart transplant. Things, too much damage. And I remember, Wally, I do distinctly remember this, that your frustration was, for so long they said she's too healthy for a heart transplant.
Yes.
And then in a couple of days you're saying she's too unhealthy for a heart transplant.
Right.
And it's too late, and there's just no hope. And that's how things felt on a Wednesday. And then where everything went crazy was, on Thursday they walked in and said 30 doctors have talked this over and we've decided that you are a candidate for a heart transplant.
Exactly.
On Friday you had a heart had been found. On Saturday you had a new heart in your chest.
Yes.
And so in a period of a week, from Sunday to Saturday, we went from, is it okay to go ahead and just give up and go home and be with the Lord, to you have a brand new heart in your chest and a whole new lease
new
on this life.
That's right.
To get ready for whatever God has in store for you. And it's, what a miraculous turnaround that was.
It was. Unbelievable.
Yeah,
just unbelievable.
Really. And I know there's been a whole lot of ups and downs since then, but at the same time, it has been just a journey of God working in your life in
yes.
such a powerful way.
Yes. I do feel like all the love, the thoughts, and the prayers from my family, the churches that prayed for me, my friends, the community, all contributed to my outcome. And I really appreciate all the thoughts and prayers. Just Wally and I are so thankful for that, because we did feel loved and supported, even though we were going through a tough time. It helped so much. There may be challenges coming up that we'll both have to deal with, but I'm not worried about those either, because I know He'll take care of them. I have a purpose in this new life, and I pray that God gives me the wisdom, the understanding, the words, and the actions to follow through with His will, with His purpose, through the Holy Spirit in me, so that I can fulfill that for Him.
I mean, isn't that beautiful? Whew. Wally and I texted back and forth a lot during those 38 days that they were at the UK hospital. After her heart transplant, he wrote to me, "Miracles are happening." And I sent back Ezekiel 36:26, where God says, "I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh." I said, "Wally, man, God has known exactly what needed to happen this whole time." Friends, our God is able to do that. He's able to do big things, crazy things. But even if he does not, we still love him. We still trust him. We only see one tiny little piece of the puzzle. He sees the whole puzzle. He sees the big picture. And man, he knows. He knows what's best. We just need to remember that God sometimes changes circumstances. But man, he always changes us if we don't get in the way of it. If we let him work in us. Let's pray. Father, I just love what you've done in Wally and Doris's life and how you have just in so many incredible ways given her just a new lease on life. But God, the reality as I look around this room and I see people who are heartbroken because of issues that I know are going on in their lives, because of loss and because of pain. I know people in our church family who are praying right now saying, why can't I have a miracle? God, why can't you answer my prayer like that? I don't know. Why was James beheaded and why was Peter spared? I don't know. But God, we trust you when we don't understand. We believe that your ways are bigger and higher and different than our ways, and that in the big picture, you know what's best. Why is one house spared in a hurricane and why is another house washed away? We don't understand. But we believe that you are still the God of the storm, the God through the storm. So God, we cling to you today. Where else would we go? And we trust that you are right in the fire with us no matter what. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.